Hallelujah. Well, today's Pentecost Sunday, and I'm not preaching on the Holy Ghost. Call me a nonconformist. Every Sunday is a resurrection Sunday. Every day of the week is a day of the Holy Ghost. Every day of the week is a day of salvation. Every day of the week is a day of deliverance. Every day of the week is a day of healing. Every day of the week is a day of salvation. Amen? Amen. And I'm trying to be rebellious. I'm just in a flow. I'm just in a flow with some things. And I've got to deliver that flow. This is number 7 in the series on the fear of the Lord. Last Sunday was to do with honoring mother and father, especially honoring mother. And that's to do with the fear of the Lord. That's to do with honoring God. That's to do with recognizing Him for who He is. And who He is in our lives. He is the supreme authority. He is our King. When we're part of a kingdom, we are subject to the King. In a true kingdom, the King owns everything and we get to steward it. I'll say it again. In a true kingdom, the King owns everything and we get to steward what we have. Now that we're in the kingdom of God, we've been transferred out of the kingdom of the dominion of darkness or the kingdom of darkness. We've been transferred through the new birth, which is experienced through faith in Jesus, the Son of God, as the resurrected Son of God. We are transitioned miraculously by the grace and by the power of God into the kingdom of the Son of His love. So from then on, everything then, If we're truly going to be a subject of the kingdom of God, then everything about our lives is to be brought into alignment with the principles, the laws, the obedience, the empowerment of the King of the kingdom. We can't pretend we're Christians and followers of Jesus and still be wanting and flowing in the things of the old kingdom that we were once part of. It doesn't work. And so it's really important that we as we grow in life, we more and more recognize the ways of the kingdom, the ways of the King, and bring our lives into obedience to the flow of authority that's coming from the King. Because you see, we were, and Michael teaches this, he'll teach it brilliantly. I'm just probably gonna lay a little bit of a foundation for him in some regards, but it's in this series on the fear of the Lord. And you and I, every human being was created to have dominion, to rule. And the first thing we rule is ourselves. It's called self-control. And self-control is really good. I don't know if any of you are familiar with that longevity study they did in the Otago University. Apparently it was released a number of years ago now. Had incredibly interesting things that they observed as they studied this group of people from the age of 4, 5, 6, 7 through now well into their adult years, a long-term study. One of the key things they found that the children that showed self-control when they were children, that could control themselves and their appetites and delay gratification for the sake of a bigger reward, those children that demonstrated self-control, that was the main factor that enabled them to succeed. Amen. It enabled them to succeed in relationships. It enabled them to succeed in education. It enabled them to succeed in business and in career. Virtually every facet of life, one of the key factors was that child's ability to exercise self-control. What's one of the fruit of the Spirit? What's one of the fruit of the Spirit? Self-control, self-governance. So when we come into that, when we submit to the Lord, we come into the kingdom of God, we yield to Him. One of the things He gives us, which is in the ability of the Holy Spirit who's now in us, is self-control. So to be able to control yourself, that's the first dimension of governance. If we can govern ourselves internally, will lead less government externally. Why is such a huge percentage of our police force's activity involved in domestic violence. I don't know what the percentage is, Peter, but it's way up there apparently. You'd have the percentages probably. One of the main reasons is within that household, within those relationships, somebody somewhere is struggling with self-control. So anger, rage, is manifesting what's happening. There's no governance in themselves. So what happens? Stuff manifests, they impact other people very negatively. The police get called, the police have to come in and try and somehow bring control around a situation because the people involved or the person involved wasn't controlling themselves. It's fundamental. And so we are created for dominion. Adam was created for dominion. That dominion was forfeited through the fall in terms of the authority over the earth. Jesus won it back through conquest. He submitted to his life even unto death and was the Lamb of God who would take away the sin of the world. He gained the dominion, the rightful dominion of the earth back again. If the powers of darkness had have known that what was going to happen, they would never have crucified the Lord of glory. That's what the word says. And so now when we come into Christ and we submit to him and yield to him, we are now being refashioned and healed and delivered and rearranged in our thinking to be able to align ourselves with him so that we can exercise that dominion in the earth and all the legal avenues that that dominion is to be outworked. And the first one is our own lives. First one's our own life. Let your will be done on earth. Let thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Where is the first place on earth that the kingdom dominion is needs to be manifest? It's in us. Then it can flow out of us. Now we'll see this in the scriptures as we go on in the sphere of the Lord. And the flow of authority from heaven, the flow of authority, and how to align yourself in it. And this is something I'm still learning. Okay? Something I'm still learning. But before we go into there, let's pray. There's something I need to share, though. There's something I need to say. This came to me during the worship. And it's a warning for somebody. This is not a matter of trying to get you to respond to this word. This is something for you to take away, think about, take it to before the Lord, and you some business for you to deal with the Lord. I felt there was somebody that was at a very crucial time in their lives where there was a very definite seduction going on from darkness to entice you into a decision that would have very significant negative consequences. It's in the realm of relationship, but maybe in the realm of a marriage, where one of the party in the marriage is being drawn on, is being seduced by demonic spirits into making a decision that will not only bring destruction to the marriage, but also bring destruction in your life. Now here's the warning from the Holy Spirit. If you would deal with the root of bitterness and the root of offense that exists in that situation, whatever it is, whether you're online or whether you're in this house, if you will go to the Lord and open up your heart and allow that root of bitterness to be dealt with, then the issue in the marriage is going to come into a whole different state and your marriage can be spared, your relationship can be spared. I want to say this, I believe the Lord is warning somebody, maybe online, you may be in here, but it's time for you to honestly go to the Lord and open that up to the Lord and say, please help me, because I'm telling you now, there are things waiting at your door seeking to have you, and you can cut them off. You can master them. You can master it. You have the grace and the resources from the Lord to master it. But I want to say, I feel to say this, if you don't master it, and there's resources for you to do so, the negative repercussions are more than you currently understand. Can I just submit that to you? If that is you, take it to heart, take it to the Lord. It may save much more than you would currently think possible. I just want to submit that to you in Jesus' name. God bless you. There's no condemnation that there is rescue in it. There is rescue and life in it. I lay before you today. I set before you life and death. Choose life. Hallelujah. Father, I thank you. Just prepared to give this morning. Father, I thank you for being able to give today and honor you in all regards, Lord. We just dedicate our offerings to you, our tithe to you. Lord, it's yours. Father, we honor you as the Lord and the King of all things and the supreme authority in our lives. And we're so thankful that you are good. That you are good. And your goodness permeates your kingdom, because your kingdom is like you. It's you. So today, Lord, we thank you for your kindness to us. We ask for your blessing on every household, on every individual life. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Turn your Bibles to Matthew 28, verse 18. Some of you know what it is immediately, of course. Father, we thank you for this word today, and thank you for your word. We ask, Lord, that everything that's born of you would take deep root in our hearts and lives. Anything that's just born of me or human thinking, let it wash away. But everything that's born of your spirit, let it take root. Let it transform. Let it align. Let it heal. Let it deliver. Let it heal. In Jesus' name, thank you, Father. Hallelujah. Matthew chapter 8, 28, verse 18. The subtitle of this message in the series on the fear of the Lord, part 7, is The Flow of Authority, or The Flow of Authority from Heaven, and How to Be Aligned to It, How to Be Aligned in It. Matthew 28, 18. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, this is the last, in Matthew, the way it's recorded in Matthew, this is the last thing Jesus said to them before he ascended and so on. And Jesus came and spoke to them, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. All exousia, all right, all power, all authority, all magistrate. There's different ways this word is translated. All authority, all exousia is given to me in heaven and on earth. Not just heaven, but in heaven and on earth. 19. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. It doesn't say in the name of God, because God is just a title. He says in the name of. Verse 20, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Why am I reading it slowly? Because when you read things a bit slower sometimes, you can actually hear the words and actually hear the weight on words. Matthew 28, 18 to 20 in the Amplified Version says this. Jesus approached them and, breaking the silence, said to them, all authority, all power of rule, Amplified Expansion, in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go then and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you all of the days, perpetually, uniformly, and on every occasion, to the very close and consummation of the age. Amen. That's what it says in the Amplified. So Jesus, having received back or conquered back the rightful dominion of the earth, not only states that he has been given all authority in heaven, that's in every dimension of the spirit realm, he's been given authority in heaven and on earth. Adam had authority over the earth. Jesus, the last Adam, has got authority in heaven and on the earth. That's a better deal. And so we're called into a flow. We are called into a flow of dominion. And I'm not talking about trying to make other people conform to our rules and our laws against their will. That does not work. Kingdom dominion, in terms of the way I understand it, is not so much an ability to create laws that force other people to do things that are not in their will or in their heart to do. It's been tried in the past. It doesn't work. The kingdom, the thing that causes us to conform to the Lord's will is an inner working of the Holy Spirit, an inner working of the Word, where we become seekers of His kingdom and of His righteousness as our first priority. Therefore, bringing transformation in our lives and an expression of Christ through us. And so kingdom dominion is first us being able to rule in the things that we have authority over. Number one, our own passions, our own appetites, our own desires, our own faculties, having dominion over those things. Then the things that pertain to our authority realm. If you're a father, it's to do with your household, it's to do with your children, it's to do with the things of your world. And so you're in dominion in the sense that those things which try and come against your wife, those things that try and come against your family, those things that try and rob, kill, and destroy, you exercise dominion in prayer, you exercise dominion and authority, you exercise dominion in ministering to your wife and ministering to your children, so that those things do not take root in their lives and root in their hearts, because you've been given a kingdom dominion, which is to bless your children, to bless your wife, to empower her, to bless her, to cause her to, and or to enable or to facilitate her coming into her fullness in Christ, where she has her river flowing out of her, where she has her exercise of dominion and power and gifting, where she comes to her full potential. That's part of our role as men, as husbands rather. Don't abdicate it. Men, married men, look at me. Don't abdicate it. Extreme feminism has tried to get you to abdicate your rightful role. Why is it so quiet? There is a flow from heaven. There is a flow from heaven to cast out demons, to heal the sick, to raise the dead, to preach the gospel, to preach the kingdom. There is a flow from heaven. Too many people are believers in Jesus, but they're not believers of Jesus. I'll elaborate. There are too many people who are believers in Jesus, but who are not believing Jesus. You know, there are people espousing doctrines in the earth today who say they believe in Jesus, but are promoting lifestyles and ideas that are totally contrary to the kingdom. And yet they'll say they believe in Jesus. There are preachers standing in pulpits that are espousing ideas and doctrines that are completely contrary to the character of God and the nature of the kingdom, and yet they say they are believers in Jesus. There's a difference between being a believer in Jesus and a believer of Jesus. Do you believe Jesus? Do we believe what Jesus said about a particular thing? Are we willing to obey that particular thing that Jesus said about? Because this is all to do with authority. A person who says they believe in Jesus may not have, a toilet brick might have more authority than they've got. How many were raised in a time when you had outhouses? Okay. When I was a boy, our farm, our house out near Rolleston, on a little farmlet, it had a brick outhouse. And so a whole bunch of us would go out together at night because there was hedges and there was chickens and there was who knows what else was out there in our imaginations. And so the worst thing was that you were the one that went last. Because your fear was that all of the others would go inside and leave you abandoned out at the brick outhouse. Anybody ever experienced that? I'm from a big family, so that was my terror when I was a little one. It was always best if I went first. Then I could wait for the others and go back in together. Because it was a walk from here to that Ian pole behind my brother there. That Ian pole, it was a walk through hedges And for a little guy with big blue gums around the place, especially if there was wind and the bark clacking against the branches and all sorts of noises, it was a bit of a scary thing. So anyway, that's the connection with the brick outhouse brick. Very convoluted. But to be a believer in Jesus doesn't mean to say you're a believer of Jesus. It should be one and the same, but unfortunately it's not. I've got to make sure in my own heart that I'm pondering, meditating on, receiving, studying what did it mean to the original hearers, what Jesus was saying. Have I got this right or have I misinterpreted and therefore endeavor to align my life up with it and be obedient to it? That makes me a believer of Jesus. But to be just a believer in Jesus means I've got a mental assent that he is the Son of God, that he dies and rose again. But I could be living a life or living a way of life that in a number of areas of my life I could be totally contrary to the word of Jesus. Just submitting that to you. There's a flow from heaven. We were created for dominion. That dominion was forfeited. That dominion has been regained by conquest. Read and study Ephesians and Colossians and Galatians. You'll see how all this fits together. So if you're now in Christ, you can grow in the understanding of kingdom authority flow from heaven and how to align and operate in that power flow. Let's look at a man who made Jesus marvel. Some of you will know who that man is immediately. Because this man had in his understanding incredible keys that enabled him to identify where Jesus fitted in a authority flow that was beyond what his kingdom or what he was part of could do. He recognized what he was part of, which was an authority flow. He recognized how he flowed with it, how he worked with it. He had the emperor he was submitted to through his chain of command. And then as a result of that, he had a chain of command below him. He could say this, they would do it. He could say that, they would do it. And somehow he understood that Jesus fitted in a supreme authority flow, but the kingdom that Jesus was in was greater than what he was part of because what he was part of could not heal his servant. Let's read the story. Matthew 8, verse 5. Now when Jesus had entered Capernaum, depends on which school you went to, a centurion came to him, pleading with him, saying, Lord, my servant is lying at home, paralyzed, dreadfully tormented. Now, what's a centurion? A centurion was, I believe, understanding, was in charge of a number of soldiers. They get the word centurion from 100. So there was a group of soldiers that were under him and he was in command of. He was a Roman, so he was a Gentile. He wouldn't have been popular with many of the people there. He may have had good favor with a number because he seems to be a compassionate man. But there would have been a bunch of them that would have seen him as an oppressor, an agent of their enemy. They would have seen him in that light. But he came down the street, he came to Jesus, and he was deeply concerned about his servant. Now that shows that he's a man of of compassion, that he's a man of feeling. But he also noticed there was a complete inability in the authority structure that he was in to be able to do anything about the welfare of his servant. So he had to go and seek the one who he had come to see was of a higher realm and had a level of authority that was being demonstrated that nobody had ever seen before. And so he recognizes that and he comes to Jesus. He tells Jesus about, I'll read it, and saying, Lord, my servant is lying at home paralyzed, dreadfully tormented. Verse 7, Jesus said, I'll come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that you would come under my roof. Number one, he's a Gentile. He knows how the Jews think. He knows how the Jews are taught, that they're not to come into the house of a Gentile. He recognizes that. So there's something in his heart that recognizes something of the authority of the word and as they understood it. But he was still very concerned for his servant and knew Jesus had something. And the centurion, Lord, I'm not worthy that you would come under my roof, but only speak a word and my servant will be healed. For I also, and that, so the word, the use of the word also means that's what he recognized in Jesus. I also. In other words, he's saying, Jesus, I recognize that you are a man under authority. Because he doesn't come out and say, Jesus, I'm a man in authority as well. Get this. This will be a real key. He doesn't say to Jesus, I also am a man in authority. He says, I also am a man under authority. I had two of the grandchildren in the car sometime during the week. We were going somewhere. It could have been to school, could have been whatever. And we came up to a red light and I said, do you know why we stop at that red light? And he said, I can't remember what he said, but I said, because behind that red light is the authority structure of our government. The reason we stop at that red light, not only because it's wise and you won't get killed, that's quite a good reason, really. Works both ways. It's because there's an authority structure behind that red light that has power to convict me if I go through that red light and I get found out. Somebody needs to learn that. And I said, that's how the kingdom of God works. I said, that's why we give him the name of Jesus, because Jesus has all authority and behind his name is all of the power of heaven. See, just like we stop for this red light, because behind that red light is the power of our government and the police force and so on, and they have laws that say if you do this, you'll get convicted, you'll get this, you'll get a fine, you'll get whatever. So we know that, so we obey that red light. Just like demons obey somebody who knows the authority that's in the name of Jesus. Because it's an authority structure. So this man said, I also am a man under authority. That's a big key. I know some people, I've known of people who have wanted authority, but they find a real struggle to submit to proper authority. Oh, but I was abused by authority. Yes, you'll probably need some healing. You'll need some to forgive. You'll need some process. But don't allow that to be an excuse to ignore proper godly authority. Because that offense at the abuse of authority is going to set you up for bondage. Just saying. You see, the authority structure that this man was submitted to was not a godly authority in terms of the way it behaved. In fact, there was, I don't think there were any emperors for several centuries who died a natural death. They all either committed suicide or were murdered. If you study Roman emperors. The corruption, the infighting, the political maneuvering that went on in Rome, and yet that emperor, however he got into power, was to be obeyed. There was an authority structure. It did terrible damage to some nations. It wiped some nations off the planet. It did all sorts of things. But nevertheless, there was an authority structure that this man identified, had chosen to flow with, and because he flowed in that authority structure, he had authority in a realm that pertained to certain things. Some people will only think that they should submit to an authority structure that is perfect. You're not going to find one. You're not going to find one. Not one that's sinlessly perfect, because they've all got humans in them. And if you ever get into that authority structure and it was perfect, you will make it imperfect. You also got to recognize what the authority structure is about and what are the limitations of its authority and flow in that. Very important. Is it better for us to obey you or to obey God? There was an authority structure that they were appealing to that meant that they were to flow in a higher authority structure and fulfill the word of the one who has all authority, who told them to go into all the earth and preach the gospel to every creature. If an earthly authority structure says, no, you can't, what are you going to do? Just saying. To flow with authority structures, you've got to identify the realm of their authority, where their authority starts and where it finishes. Bespeak the word only, and my servant will be healed. For I am a man; I also am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes. And to another one, come, and he comes. To my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard it, it says, he marveled. There are two main things that Jesus marveled at. One was this man's understanding, this man's faith, and the people in his hometown who were in such unbelief that he couldn't do any great works. He could just lay hands on a few sick folk and heal them. And it says he marveling at their unbelief. So he marveled, not with joy, I would think, at their unbelief, but in this man, and he wasn't even a Jew, he marveled at his faith. I know what I want to be. I want to be a man that somehow moves Jesus' heart to be pleased with my faith. Because without faith, it's impossible to please him. He who comes to God must believe that he is and is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Let's not pretend. Assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. That must have gone down really well with a bunch of Jewish disciples. They would have cancelled him. Just as they would have written to Zuckerberg. And I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom, in other words, the sons that should have inherited the kingdom, will be cast out into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then Jesus said to the centurion, go your way, as you have believed, so it will be done for you. And his servant was healed that same hour. Wow. Wow. You see, the centurion's clear understanding of the flow or the line of authority that he was in, and his willingness to fit in that flow and yield to that flow from above and therefore dispense that flow beneath, as it were. The understanding of that and his submittedness to that and what he had learned in that flow enabled him to understand the flow of the authority that Jesus was working in. And he recognized that Jesus only had to speak a word, just like he would speak a word to a servant or a soldier and they would do it. He recognized that Jesus only had to speak a word concerning his servant's illness or torment and his servant would be healed, because he knew, just like in his authority structure, if he spoke a word, those people respected the authority flow that he was in, and it wasn't just coming from him, it was as though it was coming from the emperor. We've got to get this. That's what that centurion recognized. When I say to this soldier, do it. When I say to this servant, come and do this. It's that servant, it's as far as that servant's concerned, it's as though the emperor said it. Because that's the authority flow he's in. And he recognized that he flowed with it. He was at home, he was at peace with it. And he recognized that in Jesus. Jesus didn't have authority over his servants. He had authority over the sicknesses and diseases that were afflicting his servant. And all Jesus had to do, just like he did, was speak a word, and he knew that his servant would be well. He didn't have to come to his home. If we could get this, if we could get this to a greater dimension, if I could get this where it goes more deeply into me, I know that more people will come out of sick beds, that more people will come out of wheelchairs, that more people will be set free of demons. Because when I say something, it's as though Jesus is saying something, if I'm in a proper authority flow with him. If I'm not just a believer in him, but a believer of him, then there's authority flow that I can exercise, and it's not for my glory, it's for his glory. It's not for my kingdom, it's for his kingdom. But then again, I'm a joint heir with that kingdom. People say, well, why aren't there more miracles? I want to say is, why isn't there more submission to godly authority? Why isn't there more believing of Jesus rather than just believing in him? Why isn't there more of us who actually put his word thoroughly into practice rather than picking and choosing? Like a smorgasbord of obedience. I'll take that, but I don't like that. I don't know if I like that. Talking about the fear of God. Talking about who Jesus is, who the Father is. He's the King. He's not. The kingdom is not a democracy. And democracies are failing. He's the King. He's the King by conquest. He's the King by being creator. He's the King for a bunch of reasons. He's the King. His covenant is not alterable. He's offered us salvation. We can't pick and choose. It's not a smorgasbord. We can't say, I want that, but I don't want to have to do that. You mean I can't just walk in and out of marriage? Not if you believe Jesus. walk in and out of marriage as though it's not really a serious thing. Goodness sake, you stood before God and you stood before men and you made covenant. Before I got married to Janet, my conviction was, and I'm not saying this condemn anybody or make it bad for anybody or anything like that, I'm just talking about my personal conviction. When it came to marrying Janet, because I hadn't married anybody else before, for me, divorce was not part of my vocabulary as it pertained to our marriage. Did I acknowledge that we would possibly have difficulties and challenges in the future? Absolutely, yes. I acknowledge we would, because of where we'd come from and God was still needing to do. But divorce wasn't going to be the option. Seeking help was going to be the option. Trying to be open to the Lord was going to be the option. Trying to come out of my pride and ignorance would be the option. And try and learn would be the option. Just putting it out there. Jesus said, if you can bear it, bear it. If you can't bear it, well, don't bear it. But that's just for Janet and I. And that stood us. That sort of thing from both of our hearts has stood us through some very challenging times where the enemy might have said, you know, you just leave. But you're in a conviction and your commitment and your understanding of covenant and your fear of the Lord says you've got to work this out. You've got to stick this through. You've got to work this out. There's better days on the other side of this challenge. Just putting it out there. So I'm a believer in working with covenant. Because I've found that God is a covenant enabling God. Is divorce the unforgivable sin? No, of course it's not. And there's tragedies that happen, and there are some things, people here, you've done all you could to try and make your marriage work or to try and recover your marriage, but the other person just wasn't either interested or didn't want to do that or had already gone down another track. Our heart goes out to you. It's not an issue of condemnation. So we've got to somehow be able to minister in healing for the ones who experience the pain of that, but also uphold the fact that if we made covenant, let's do our best to stick with covenant. Let's do our best to stick with our word and see our marriages either healed, recovered, and work and prosper or whatever. Just throw that in there. So when I say just open slather in and out of marriage, it seems as though in certain parts of society, the idea of marriage has either become old-fashioned and it's part of that old oppressive structure, you know, which the lefties go on about in cultural Marxism, or it's just kind of this attitude, well, you know, it didn't work, so there'll be somebody else, and that didn't work, oh, there'll be somebody else, and that didn't work, oh, there'll be somebody else. No. Just stop that cycle. And let the Lord in, and let Him build conviction. From Janet and I don't see our marriage just in the context of what Janet and I like. I see our marriage in the context of the kingdom of God. Because in our marriage, if there's anything we can do to somehow, and we don't always get it right, I tick Janet off sometimes, sometimes she ticks me off. I tick her off more than she does me, you know. And we can wear our heart on our sleeves with each other a bit and all that, but here's the deal. As we've committed to covenant, God's committed to covenant. As we commit to covenant and working things out, God commits to covenant, and God commits to the fact that we're committing to covenant and supplies grace to get you through. So I see our marriage in the context of the kingdom of God. So if Janet and I somehow were to walk away from our marriage, then that affects a whole lot of huge number of people. It affects our children, affects our grandchildren. It affects our grandchildren's children. It affects our example for Christ. It totally impacts any ministry we've got. It impacts lots of lives here. So I see our marriage in the context of the kingdom of God. And does that make a heavy burden? No, but it puts positive pressure on working things out and growing. Puts positive pressure on it. Society's got a lot of negative pressure to try and pull marriage apart. But the kingdom of God has got positive, and kingdom of God community has got positive pressure to get you to work it out. It's always better if you're going to work it out. If the other person says no, I'm really sorry about that. You just do what you can, and you can have a clear conscience before the Lord. Anyway, there we are. That was just a little side issue. So, see, the centurion's clear understanding of the flow of authority he was in gave him understanding of how the kingdom he needed to access for a servant operated. He recognized that Jesus was a submitted man. I have to ask myself, am I a submitted man? Are there realms of godly authority that I need to flow with and connect with and allow to speak into my life, or etc., etc.? I absolutely must pay attention to that, because when, as a church, we're not just a church on our own. We're part of a family. That family has a leadership structure. That leadership structure has a leader, Adam White. How do I flow with Adam? In the earlier days, we didn't really understand each other. But over these years, we've learnt to understand each other and where we're coming from. And I love the man. I'm so appreciative of him. And I can flow with him. I can submit to him. In the earlier days, I didn't know what I was submitting to. We didn't know where the values were, where the understandings were, where the convictions were. But as I grew and understood them, I thought, okay, I get you now. I see how you're trying to. And so that's been a growth curve for me. Then there's the issue of Mike Connell, there's the issue of Brent Douglas, our various friends, there's the issue of Colin Niati. You say, well, you're not submitted to Colin Niati. He's in Africa, and I'm here. But there's things that I look to him for. Mike Connell is more the one that's been in recent years, the one that I've drawn from much more as a father and much more as an apostolic father in this nation. I receive him and honor him as an apostolic father. He has the absolute right to speak into my life. There has been times through the years where he's spoken a bit of correction. Brent Douglas has spoken a bit of correction. And so, but otherwise what happens, we can set ourselves up as an independent work. And we can set ourselves up as the kingpin of that work, and unbeknown to the church, that person is not submitted to authority. Just saying. He recognized that Jesus was a submitted man. The other time that Jesus marveled was in Nazareth, and I mentioned that earlier. It's in Mark 6, 1-6. But I want to stay with the centurion a bit more, because for a long, long time, I've known that there's keys in here, and this means understanding. I think it was the first message I ever preached in a Pentecostal setting in New Life when I was 23. It was meant to be about a 20-minute message. I think it was all over in 10 minutes. I know you find that hard to believe, but that's... You know, long-windedness is a skill you learn, you know. I preached on this because it captivated me. I knew there was something in here. And it's always captivated me. This story has always captivated me. Just this, the fact that Jesus marveled at the faith of a Gentile who recognized in another man that he was in a flow of authority, and that authority could heal a servant. And Jesus marveled at him, at his faith. What were the keys? And I've given you a few of them. He was a man under authority. You see, it says in when Samuel is having to deal with King Saul after he's disobeyed the Lord, and we've got it here, I'll jump to it. In 1 Samuel 15, verse 22, it says this. So Samuel said, has the Lord a great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices? It's a question. as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. Especially in that context where he's talking about where his sacrifice was actually disobedience, but Saul thought he's kind of doing the right thing. Verse 23, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. Now you've got to understand, there's a context to that. But he makes a statement. Samuel's making the statement to Saul. He's saying, look, God wanted obedience, but you obeyed the voice of the people out of the fear of man, and you sacrificed thinking that was going to be a good substitute. That was kind of your easy way out, actually. But Samuel says, look, rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness of heart as iniquity. So he's really pointing out something here. I have to really take notice of this. Because our little acts of rebellion can actually be a bit of a manifestation of witchcraft. We're wanting our own will. I'm wanting it done my way. No, I don't want to do that. And here's the other thing. Passive rebellion can also be as the sin of witchcraft. So something is said, a directive is given, and it's a right thing to do. It's not a sinful thing to do. It's a right thing to do for that organization. But the person resists, doesn't say anything, but just doesn't do it. What is that? It's rebellion. Where's the witchcraft in that? Well, the person's just wanting their own way. Well, so, Mark chapter 6, verse 1. Mark chapter 6, verse 1. Jesus is back in the town he grew up in. He says he went out from there, came to his own country, and his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath had come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, where did this man get these things? Depends on the tone of voice as to how you make it sound. And what wisdom is this which is given to him, that such mighty works are performed by his hands? Verse 3, is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us? So they were offended at him. But Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his own country. It doesn't have to be that way. That's how it was, and that's how it often is. Among his own relatives, in his own house. He could do no mighty work there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. But he marveled because of their unbelief. Then he went about the villages in a circuit teaching. Wow, what a contrast, eh? You see the contrast between the centurion and Capernaum? I'm a man under authority. I say this, 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 it happens. You only have to speak a word and I know my servant will be healed. We know his mother. We know his brothers and sisters. He grew up among them. Who is this guy? Where did he get this? Where did he get this? Where did he get that? Totally no recognition of who he was. No recognition of the fact that he's the Son of his Heavenly Father. No recognition of the fact that he was in an authority flow that could do these great miracles to demonstrate the fact that his Father was approving and supplying the power, and that there's an inbreak of the kingdom of God going on right now. What would have happened in that town if that had a similar attitude to the man in Capernaum? How many people on crutches? How many people lame? How many people, thank you very much, Heather, how many people that were laid out on the street to beg? How many people that were had growths come? How many people needed the kingdom? How many people needed the kingdom in Nazareth? I wonder what theological arguments they came up for the fact that Jesus didn't do any mighty works in that town in that time. When in the other town, a centurion, a Gentile, a despised one comes and gets his servant healed without Jesus even going near his house. Which camp do we want to be in? I know which camp I want to be in. I want to be in the, we recognize by the Spirit of God who Jesus is. He's the King of his kingdom. This kingdom is a kingdom of authority. This kingdom is a kingdom. It's a king's domain. Every kingdom has a culture. Every kingdom has rules and principles. Every kingdom has a sphere of influence. I want to be fully yielding to that king, to the king, to my king. I don't see him just as a great teacher. I don't see him just as another way to God. I don't see him just as a moral man. I see him as the Son of God, the eternal Son of God, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, the Lamb of God who's taken away the sin of the world. I see him as the rightful possessor of heaven and earth. Everything that's in the earth belongs to him. I'm not an owner of things. I'm a steward of things for his sake, because he's my king. He's my Lord. He's my master. He's the one I honor. He's the one I fear in the sense of awe and respect. Because if I can be involved in that authority flow and genuinely honor him, then out of my innermost being are going to flow rivers of living water. And out of your innermost being are going to flow rivers of living water. Because we're connected to the heavenly flow. We're not like Nazareth. Well, we're not sure who this Jesus is. Is he just one of the ways to God? Was he just a moral man? Was he just a great teacher? And you hear people say, oh, I honor Jesus. He was a great teacher. Well, that's a little bit of it. You honor him with your lips, but your heart's far from him. Or like Richard Dawkins. Richard Dawkins? I'm not a believer in Jesus, but I'm glad. I like being part of a Christian culture. I'm a cultural Christian. He said this at Easter in an interview. Richard Dawkins, the famous promoter of atheism and the idea that there's no God. He wrote the book, The God Delusion. Another Oxford professor, a believer, wrote another book called The Dawkins Delusion. And here's this man, an interview just this Easter, it's on YouTube, you can see it, saying, I would rather live in a Christian culture than in an Islamic culture. And if you know what's happening in England right now, you know how relevant that is, let alone the rest of Europe. He said, I love the Christmas carols. This is this guy who's been rampantly promoting people deconstruct and get out of this idea of a God and Christianity, saying he'd rather live in a Christian culture. Well, if there's no Christians, there's not going to be any Christian culture. If there's nobody teaching the Word of God and teaching and living as best they can to follow Christ. There's not going to be any Christian culture. So, Mr. Dawkins, you have to encourage Christians. You have to encourage Christians to stand up and live for Jesus and preach the gospel so that you can have a Christian to culture to live in and practice your atheism. Mr. Dawkins, have a wake-up moment. Please. You can be a believer in Jesus, but not necessarily be a believer of Jesus. You can agree that he was the Son of God. You can agree that he was a great teacher. You can agree this and this and this. But the key issue is he our King? And are we honoring him, fearing him? Are we respecting him? Are we in awe of him? And are we allowing his word to become deeply rooted in us that transforms us so that we're in line with a kingdom flow of authority that the deaf are healed, the blind see, the lame walk, demons are cast out of people, the gospel goes into every nation regardless of the fear of death, everything, and we're obedient to the kingdom of God. We're obedient to our King. How much are we as a church obeying the commission? Which camp are you in? The centurion camp? Or the Nazarene opinion makers camp? Is Jesus your Lord? Is Jesus your King? Let's all stand. Oh, Wes, why don't you preach happy messages? Well, if you obey Jesus, it'll get you happy. If you forgive people, not because they're nice to you, but if you live a forgiving life, where you don't hold grudges, hold bitterness, but you release people. You release the same grace that we've received from the Lord that forgave us. You will live a happier person because you'll be obedient to Jesus. Husbands, if you love and cherish your wives, you'll be being obedient to Jesus. Wives, if you respect and honor your husbands, because men really need honor, the way we're wired. Don't treat them like a minion. Treat them with love and respect. Don't just focus on all the negative things, you'll find them. Men need building up. Men, women need cherishing. That means valuing highly. Peter goes as far as saying, if you mistreat your wife, your prayer won't be heard. Align with Jesus. There's some of you here right now, you may never have even begun the journey of aligning yourself to Jesus. You may never have asked him to come in to be your Lord and Savior, the Savior of your life. To give an opportunity for the love of God, the love of the Father to flood into your life because you're honoring and accepting his Son as the answer to your greatest need. And your greatest need is to be made, to be brought back into proper relationship with your Heavenly Father. And there's a way that your Father has provided. And it's such a simple way, prideful people can't get a hold of it, but humble people can. It's God provided his Son as the gift to take all of the judgment and wrath that our sin deserved, and he laid it all on him to satisfy the demands that sin be punished. And so he cleared that out of the way so that now through just trusting that Jesus is the Son of God, yielding your life to him and asking him to forgive you of your sin, that then reconciles you back to your heavenly Father, and you begin a journey as a son or a daughter of God, and you can mature and to be a fully mature son of God, walking in the power and the splendor of the kingdom, knowing his love for you, knowing his goodness, knowing his blessing through your life. What an incredible thing. It starts with you opening your heart and saying, Jesus, come into my life. Forgive me. Put my trust in you. There's somebody here, maybe some people are here, you've never done that. Or you've been away from him. There's been something going on in your life. You've been away. You've been disconnected. But God is calling you home. He's calling you home now. Don't wait for tomorrow or the next day or the week after that. That's presuming that that'll all be there. Make it today. Today is the day of salvation. Now is the moment. So if that's you, I'd love you to put up your hand, but I also want you to come up and be with me. I want to be able to pray with you. You don't have to face the people, just face me. And we're going to all pray together. We're going to support you in your most profound decision, and we're going to pray together. Who's going to come up and join me? Who wants to receive Christ today? There's got to be somebody here. I know there is. Come on up. Come on up and be with me. Come on up. Ask the person next to you if they need you to come up with them, because it could be a bit scary for them. Just ask them. Come on up if that's you. Come on up. Come on up. Come on up now. Come on. Come on up. In this quarter. This quarter. Are you all saved in this quarter? Are you all saved in this quarter? You sure? Are you all saved in this quarter? God bless you. God bless you. You all saved in this quarter? Is there somebody else in this quarter? What's your name? Is it you or your daughter? What's your name? Ashley. That's a lovely name. Just come over here with me. Here's Ruth, lovely lady, and my wife Janet, another lovely lady. And Jackie's out in the children's ministry, isn't she? What we're going to do today is we're going to join with Ashley as Ashley opens her heart and asks Jesus to come in and be the Lord of her life. Jesus said, don't prevent the little children coming to me, for such is the kingdom of God. So Ashley, would it be right if we prayed with you? Or you can pray with me and just repeat after me what I'm going to say in prayer. Is that all right? Would that be all right? Do you want Jesus to come into your life? You want to become his daughter? That's wonderful. That's very good. How about you hold my hand? That'd be all right. You've got a broken arm. Oh. How about you all join with me, everybody, and everybody online? You want to pray with me? Just say this. Father, I thank you for your son, Jesus, that he came for me to make a way for me to come to you and become your child. I ask you to forgive me of everything I've done wrong. I receive that forgiveness now. I believe that Jesus is your son and that he rose again. In Jesus' name. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for making me your child. In Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you, Ashley. Could I pray for you? I put my hand on your shoulder and pray for you. Father, for Ashley today, Lord, I thank you, Lord, for this very precious heart of this young lady. And I pray that you would reveal yourself to her continually from now on. That every day she would experience something of your power, of your goodness, and of your love, Father. That you would open the Word of God up to her. That she would receive your word deeply into her heart. And I pray, Lord, that she would experience the power of your Spirit, strengthening her, guiding her, leading her, empowering her every day. Thank you for keeping her now in your care. In Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you, Ashley. God bless you. Now, somebody, here's Jackie. Here, Miss Jackie. Let's just lift your hands. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, just pray after me. Father, I want to be one who is able to stand in your flow of kingdom authority. I recognize that you are the King, the King of all kings, the Lord of all lords. You're the Lamb of God who's taken away the sin of the world. You rule in righteousness and in supreme power. All authority has been given to you. Therefore, I receive that flow of authority in my life to do your will, to see your kingdom manifest through my life, for your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's give the Lord a clap offering. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Come tonight. It'll be a great night. Thank you, Sally and Waiting, for leading the charge. And come tonight. Be prepared to really enter in and just see what God's really going to do. So tonight at 7 o'clock. Yep, and excellent. We're going to have a cup of tea now out on the field, out on the, wherever it is, up there. Hang out, fellowship together. If you need somebody to pray for you, get a hold of somebody you know or trust and just ask them to pray with you. God bless you.